of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Used 36 stories to tell what his father's kingdom looks like and who gets in. These are the tales of the kingdom.
Well, we're hoping the boy will get in. We're not sure, but if he works his whole way through purgatory and, you know, Well, as we've been doing this series on Tales of the Kingdom, we've been looking together at what Jesus Christ had to say through his parables about what the kingdom's really like, how it works, what doesn't work, kind of the rules, the guidelines, the principles of the kingdom, and even who gets in and who doesn't. Now, today we're going to look at this area called prayer. You can see in your note sheet I've entitled this Straight Talk About Prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives us a story that gives us an understanding into some of the principles of prayer that we would never have guessed on our own. Because you're going to see kind of the main point of this entire parable is very opposite of what most of us would expect God to be like and what most of us would think God would want from us. So if you're not already there, find Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look together at verses 1 through 13. Now, my bet is that most of you are a lot like me, that your interest in prayer parallels pretty closely the crisis in your life. And the more you're in the middle of a crisis, the more you have sudden interest to know, well, how does it work? And how do I get through? And what do I need to do so that what I ask for actually gets done? This week, I took a little time and just kind of reflected back in my own life and the kind of major steps of growth in my understanding of prayer, and I realized they were related to four different kind of life crises that I faced. The first one was when I was in my late teens. It was a love interest situation where I thought I'd found the person for me and all of that, and through a variety of circumstances, they had to move across the country. And I began to really seek the Lord for what did he want? Could he fix this deal? How was it going to work out? All kinds of things like that, just high interest in my late teens. And then the next time I was about 28 years old, and professionally in my job, I entered what I called the dark years, just 3 years where everything I touched, instead of turning to gold, turned into a piece of trash. I mean, just nothing worked out right. And I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what's going on, how do I get hold of God, what goes on here. Then in my mid to late 40s, Nancy had her cancer, and suddenly there was a great interest. I had some health issues right around that point, and there was a great interest. And as I look back, those are the four times of my greatest growth in prayer. And my bet is that most of you were like me, that there are times and situations when you need to have a mountain moved that suddenly you're very in tune to, God, what do you have to say for me? My other bet is that here in North Coast Live and our various venues and our campuses as well, that a good number of you today are right there. You're going, oh, good, because I've got something I need God to fix. Others of you are on the backside of a crisis. So you're going, doggone it, Larry, why didn't you teach this 6 months ago, you know, or a year ago? And others of you are saying, well, I'm not in a crisis, and I'm not coming out of one. And, well, I got good news for you. That means one is around the corner. That's kind of how we are with problems, right? We're either in one, we just got out of one, or one's coming next. And each and every time we find ourselves there, prayer becomes an important issue. So the place we're going to start with is the situation, all that was going on, Jesus' parable about prayer, and then the promise that he follows afterward. And it's found here in Luke 11, 1 to 13. And you can see in your note sheet, I'm calling it a model, a mess, and a promise. So let's begin, first of all, by looking at the model. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples? Now, what we know throughout history, spiritual leaders and key rabbis with large followings as well, and even in Christian history it's been the same, they often will teach a prayer to their disciples or followers, something like, that they could say that kind of keeps them on mission and on track. And apparently John the Baptist had given one to his followers. And so they're saying, well, Jesus, will you give us one? And so Jesus gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And you see it picked up in verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say. And that prayer's kind of gotten across pretty well. In fact, I bet a lot of you know it. So let's kind of walk through this little model that he gave. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread. Give us our debts, trespasses. Deliver us from evil. Pretty good. Give yourself a hand. All right. Some of you are longtime Christians. Some of you are brand new at this stuff. Some of you are still window shopping, checking out this whole thing. But bits and parts of it, even if you're brand new to this stuff, probably came to you because we've heard it so many times. And kind of as I listened, I could tell which of you have a Protestant background and a Catholic background. Because you Protestants wanted your debts forgiven and you Catholics wanted your trespasses, right? So it's really common. But here's a really bizarre thing is Jesus gives the model. I mean, you have the model as a group here and in our venues and our campuses. We all had the model down pretty good. Would you agree? Help me out. Right? Jesus goofed up. Look. When you pray, say, what's the first thing he forgot? Our. He just goes, Father. Then it's, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And I guess he kind of ran out of gas. People got the sin button, the whole bit. Now, doesn't that strike you as kind of weird? I mean, if the Lord was giving us a prayer to pray, you'd think he'd like remember. You know, maybe the night before was a tough night or whatever, and, you know, I'll get close. No, in reality, there's something very important for you to understand here in this model when it comes to how prayer works in the kingdom. And the thing to understand is that it is a model prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's not about the words. Jesus Christ, when he taught how to pray, and he taught the Lord's Prayer, taught it at least two different ways, and probably even more than that. Because this is a model to show us the things we should pray about, not the exact words we should say. And it's a very important concept and principle for us to grasp if we want to understand how prayer works. And we'll flesh that out in a little bit even more so. But I want to point out a few things about this model that are very important to grasp. That sometimes we're so familiar with something, it just flies right over our head. The first thing is how it starts. Whether it starts with our Father or Father, he's teaching us that it's based on a family relationship. You don't approach God through religious ritual. You approach him as Father, as Papa, as Dad. And that freaked people out when he taught them that. You see, back then they thought of God as so far and as so distant that it never entered their mind that they could just talk to him as their heavenly Father. Like a little child would go to a parent. I mean, think about it. If you have kids, or you were a kid, I bet, sometime, when you talk to a parent, you don't come up with some long, fancy address first. I mean, if my kids had ever come up to me when they were little and said, "Oh, Dad, who resides in the library, who brings home a paycheck, who feeds our family," I'd go, "All right, what'd you break?" I mean, that's just not how, in normal relationships, we don't have to tell people where they live, you know, and how cool they are before we talk to them. And the Lord's telling us that we just can address them in a family relationship. And the sad thing is, sometimes if you're a verbal person, the longer you know God, the more fancy your introductions get. And I bet God sometimes is up there just saying, "Larry, shut up. What do you want? You know, just go to it." And that's what he teaches us here. It's just our Father and then bingo. Now, there's something else very important. Now, those of you that are still in school, this will come easy to. And those of you in school's a long way, I'm going to stretch your brain here. But do you remember in English class there were these things called pronouns? Okay? Some of you have a migraine already? No. And pronouns are the I, the you, the we. Okay. Notice in the Lord's Prayer when He taught us how to pray, they are all plural pronouns. It's not my Father. It's not forgive me of my sins. It's not give me my daily bread. But in our American culture, we are so individualized, which is not the way all history has been, and even today all other nations are. We think of our relationship with God as strictly God and me, kind of a lone ranger, one-on-one sort of deal. But it's not. It's a family deal. And one of the things that God tells us about prayer and how it works in the kingdom is that we are to approach Him as a member of the family, concerned not just with our stuff, because our stuff is included in the R, but concerned with others as well. And I believe one of the reasons we don't see God moving in our lives is we come to Him sometimes with a center of the universe, selfish pig mentality. And He's going, well, what about the family? In fact, the Bible actually teaches not only here that we confess one another's sins, but you look at prayers of Daniel or Nehemiah in the Old Testament and others, there's this sense that if I have sin in my life, it impacts you. If somebody in our body does some shameful thing, there's a sense that when I'm talking to the Lord about it, I not only say, Lord, deal with that person and teach him and Lord, restore him. I will say in my prayers, Lord, would you forgive us because we as North Coast family have done something that's brought hurt and shame to him. And I believe one of the things that we need to learn to do better as a whole is to remember that when we come to God, we're part of the family. It's not just God and me, like our culture kind of leads us often to think. All of the pronouns are plural. That doesn't leave you out. He cares for you and I individually, deeply, as a one-on-one relationship. It says He counts the hairs on our head. It's easier for me now than it was, but it is deeply one-on-one, but it's also deeply family as well. You with me on that? That's a really important principle. You can just watch. We forget. By the way, that's one of the beauties of prayer, say, for instance, in a small group Bible study or your growth group or whatever, because all of those things cause us to come to the Lord with a greater sense of the familyness of this rather than just the one-on-one. Now, along with the family relationship of our Father, that easy approach, along with the plural pronouns, the other thing I want you to note about the Lord's Prayer is this, how informal and straightforward it is. He doesn't beat around the bush. I know early on as a new Christian, I had things I wanted to pray for, but I just didn't realize I could just go straight to God, talk to Him with normal English and just right at it. So I'd kind of butter Him up with talking about a lot of other things. I almost thought, well, if I act like I'm praying for all the other concerns of others, I might be able to slip mine in. As if He didn't know my heart right from the beginning. I mean, He's up there, you know, as it were, rolling His eyes, like, come on, Larry, get to it. But for those of you that are new with this thing, you don't have to learn to be articulate. You don't have to learn how to beat around the bush and say special magic words. Just talk to God. If your grammar and your syntax is messed up, He'll understand. He really doesn't give a rip. He just wants your heart to be poured out to Him. And that's what He taught here in this Lord's Prayer, to the point. In fact, our English language has created some confusion because many of us learned it from the old King James Bible, which was written in the days of Shakespearean English. And so there's a lot of these and thous. Some of us still out of habit pray to God, you know, with these and thous, like He's kind of got this special pronoun because He's important. If you knew the Greek language back when Jesus said this, or if you knew Shakespearean English, actually these and thous were not the way you addressed somebody very important, but the way people addressed one another. And there were other pronouns that were used when the person was high and mighty. God taught us to talk to Him just like we talk to one another. No special respect in terms, language, fancying it up. He says, come on, just do like you do as a little kid approaching dad. Not checking your grammar book. You just run up and pour out your heart. That's the model that we have here. Now, He gives a little story about a mess. And how God invades a mess as a response to our prayer. So let's take a look at that now. And it starts in chapter 11, verse 5. Then He said to them, I love this, suppose one of you had a friend. I guess His audience was a bunch of introverts or whatever. But suppose one of you had a friend and he goes to him at midnight. Now, let me stop right there, because midnight then was different than midnight now. They didn't have Sports Center. They didn't have electricity. They didn't stay up as late as we do. They went to bed early or more, not long after it became dark. So in this story, it's more like for us, 2 a.m. or something like that. And he says, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. I know what you're thinking. Like, why would you go at 2 a.m. to bug a friend for 3 loaves of bread? What did God invent 7-Eleven for, you know? But we'll explain this in a little bit. But notice the response. The one inside is going to answer, listen, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children they're already in bed. Well, Jesus says, I tell you, though we will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. That word boldness is a little confusing to us. The old King James Bible said, because of his shameless importunity. I don't know what that means, but it sounds intellectual. The idea behind boldness is not what we think of like bold or audacious. It's persistent. And you might circle in your Bible the word boldness and write persistence, because that's probably a better translation. And I'll show you why that's so, because of the words that Jesus follows with, carry out persistence. The picture here is he knocks and he knocks and he knocks and he doesn't open up. Finally, the guy goes, man, this guy is driving me nuts. And unfortunately, our translators use the word boldness for that Greek word. But the main point of this is not be bold and audacious. It's don't give up. Now, I said earlier, some of you, like me, you think, you don't have 3 loaves of bread, it's 2 a.m., your friend's hungry, send them out to get something. What we don't understand, naturally, is the Middle Eastern culture, because in the Middle Eastern culture, hospitality and having something to feed a guest is huge. It's like the ultimate social faux pas to have somebody come over and you don't have something. And so all of Jesus' hearers would totally go, oh my gosh, I've got a friend that I don't have food to put before him. Now, maybe I'm married to an Armenian, so the Armenian culture is that way. And maybe some of you are from an ethnic background or married into one, and you know what that's like, and you can kind of relate to the middle of the night. But if you can't, this idea of persistence is so important that Jesus gave another parable that all of us can identify with, and I'd like you to see this one. So turn over a couple of pages and find Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And what we have here is another little parable or story about how prayer works in the kingdom. And in fact, in your Bible, when you get back to Luke 11, you might just draw a little line in the margin and write Luke 18 over there, so you'll automatically go to this. But as I said, it's so important Jesus taught it twice. So let's find it now in Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable or a story to show them, so here's a key point, that they should always pray and should not, what? Give up. So now, this parable, before he tells it, he tells us the main point. I don't want you to quit. So how does prayer work? Here's how the mess is solved. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea. Would you grant me justice against my adversary? Apparently something very unjust had happened to her, and she just going, come on, judge, it's your job to make it right. But he didn't fear God, he didn't fear man, he certainly didn't fear this woman. He just kind of closed off to it. So Jesus says, here's how it works. Verse 4. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, you know what? Even though I don't fear God or care about man, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I'm going to give her justice, or she will eventually wear me out with her coming. Well, that's bizarre, isn't it? Jesus is saying, you want to understand how prayer works in the kingdom? It's like the middle of the night where you just keep bugging your friend and he doesn't get up because he's a friend. He finally just says, well, I ain't going to get sleep as long as this guy keeps knocking. And he says, if you don't get that, it's like this totally unjust judge. And basically, the lady nagged him to death. Now you see why I say this is kind of counterintuitive? Because that's what Jesus is saying to do with prayer. Be a pest. Don't give up. Nag. pound and pound and pound. Now, let's go back to Luke 11. We've seen the model. We've seen the mess and another mess kind of like it. Now, let's see the promise that Jesus gives. Verses 9 and following. So I say to you, in other words, Jesus is saying, after his little story about pounding in the middle of the night, he says, so here's what it means. Here's my promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, anyone who seeks finds, and anyone who knocks will have the door opened. Well, once again, it's not always true. We don't often have as many, like, wow, the Greek says, as we do in this passage, but it's important for us to see these things here. Because, once again, the English kind of leaves us a little out. Now, if you put it with a story, you get the idea. He means asking and asking. But in the English language, it's a great translation there when he says ask and you'll receive. But in the English language, the present tense can mean ask and keep on asking, or can mean ask one time. Right? If you remember anything about your English, present tense can be a point in time or continuous action. In the Greek language that this was written in, there is a special way to say ask presently, just point in time one time, and another way to say do it over and over and over again. And guess which one's used here? The over and over again. So a literal translation, again, nothing wrong with this translation, but more literal would be this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And then you will receive, then you will find, and then you will have the door opened. So what we have here is the major idea about how prayer works is that persistence is essential. And it's something that we just don't pay much attention to. My bet is most of us have heard most of our teaching on prayer to be about having more faith, not having more persistence. But the Bible actually places a greater emphasis on persistence. In fact, it actually says this. It says, you have enough faith if you have a tiny little mustard seed, the smallest seed they knew. He said, you have enough faith to move a mountain. What we don't have is persistence. Now, I bet a lot of you are like me. I look at that and I go, okay, God, I clearly understand you want persistence, but I want to tell you this. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I mean, my paradigm, my picture of how God works is He's all-powerful and all-knowing. If I have enough faith, I ought to ask Him once. He ought to do what He does, and it's over. Why in the world does He want me to be a pest? When we tell somebody you're a pest or we tell somebody you're nagging, we're not usually giving them a compliment. Would you agree? And yet He's saying that we ought to do that in prayer. Why? Well, there's some space on your note sheet under here where, would you like me to explain why? Okay, well, write this down. Larry doesn't know. I have no clue why. I do have a clue. I'll point out a couple of the reasons why that over the years have been helpful, but I don't know all the reasons why. In fact, frankly, it doesn't make much sense. I would never kind of teach, nag and keep on after it, except for this simple fact. That's what Jesus said to do in His Tales of the Kingdom when He explained how prayer works. He says, keep after it. But over the years, I've kind of learned a few things that have helped me go, I get it a little bit. So let me share at least those two with you. The first one is this. The spiritual battle is a real battle. That's one of the reasons we need to be persistent. We're really in a real battle. It's not pretend games. We often think of the spiritual battle as, well, God's all powerful, so we're just kind of going through the motions. But in reality, at the cross, Jesus guaranteed victory. But it's kind of like, if you remember your history, when the Allies landed at Normandy, the battle was over. But the march to Germany still had real battles and real casualties along the way. And that's kind of the zone we're in right now. The enemy has been defeated. But until we're in heaven or Jesus returns, we're involved in a real spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is part of why we're called to be persistent. Because in the unseen realm, there's stuff going on that we get a pound and pound and pound on. And in fact, there's this really bizarre story that gives us, like the curtain opens up just a little bit, and we get this chance to see. And I'd like you to see it with your own eyes. It's in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. It's way to your left. God put a table of contents in the front of your Bible to help you find it. you had the right Bible, it would be on page 820. Find Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel's not that big a book if you're using the flip-through method, so humble yourself and use, you know, table of contents. Daniel chapter 10. And as you're turning there, let me explain what's happening here. Daniel, as a young noble, has been kidnapped and taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, which has destroyed Jerusalem. And he's in the service of an evil, godless king. And he's praying to God. He's saying, God, how long are the wicked going to prevail? Well, I understand our sin against you. I understand why you judge us. But how long until you restore us? What's going on in the future? And as he's been praying this for a period of time, an angel shows up at the foot of his bed to give him an answer. Now, I don't know about you, but I've asked God a lot of questions, and I've yet to have an angel with a memo in his hand. But that's what's going on. And as you can imagine, Daniel's a little freaked out about this, you know, thinking like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up the angel's response. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel is standing there just kind of trembling as the angel is there. And then he continues. The angel says, verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were what? Help me. Heard." So let's get this picture. Daniel prays and says, "Lord, help me understand." And the moment he prays, God what? Hears. Well, God not only hears, God responds, because notice this, "Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom," apparently an unseen demonic force over this evil Persian kingdom, "resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So now, 21 days later, I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." What? God hears. God tells this angel, "This one I want you to tell Daniel by himself. You go to Daniel." And it takes 21 days for this Daniel to fight through something in the unseen realm. What's that about? Once again, write this down. Larry doesn't know. But here's what he does know. There's a real unseen realm. And of course, Daniel would have never known it if the angel hadn't ripped apart the curtain to tell him, by the way, here's what's going on. And you and I usually have no clue what's going on in the unseen realm. But we do know this because of this passage and others. There's stuff going on there. And what would have happened if Daniel had stopped at day 18? See, the Lord just says, keep on keeping on. There's a battle out there. Well, there's another reason I've learned about persistence. And part of it is, well, God's trying to teach us that He's not a vending machine. Not only are we all involved in a real battle, but we've got to understand God is not this vending machine. And once in a while, Christians have picked up the idea that God is somehow bound to these spiritual laws, that if you pray with the right faith, you say the right words, you kind of do all the things, that God has to somehow answer you. He's kind of like in the arcade where you put your money in one of those things where you operate and there's God's hand, like picking up this gift and, oh, I don't want to give it to him, I don't want to give it to him, oh, you know, dropping in. If you just could figure it out. I mean, I've actually heard people teach this. God's subject to these spiritual laws. You know, you have positive thinking and no negative thinking. You say it this way and all that. And there's God just kind of like, oh, darn it, they found the secret code. Uh-uh. He's God. We're us. And persistence is one of the ways that we constantly are taught that we don't manipulate God. You see, here's how vending machines work. Bet you have the same experience I do. Take out your dollar. Right? Oh, come on, you fold the end. Kick the machine. Finally takes your dollar. So you've done your part. Now you got a little contract with that machine. You push the little button, number, letter and number, or you pull the tab, and out comes exactly what you requested, because you put your buck in. Now, if it doesn't come out, what do? Do you join me in doing this? I don't see anybody. Is there a security camera? Just tear, you know, beat the snot out of the thing, you know, pry it open, get your can or whatever it is and go away, you know. And why do we kick the thing, shake the thing, pry it open? Yeah, if there's nobody watching and no security camera. Why do we do that? Because it's the stupid vending machine owes us. We did our part. It's got to do its part. That's what we expect. I mean, I bet none of you have ever, you know, finally get it in there, you pull the tab, nothing comes out, and you look at the machine and go, you know, thank you, I knew I needed to be on a diet. Appreciate the reminder. Or you reach in and say, oh, you're feeling bad today? Here, let me give you another dollar. No. But see, sadly, that's what God has become for some people, almost the vending machine in the sky. And persistence teaches me that I am at His mercy and that He is God and He's not some power that is manipulated. And that's a very important thing for us to always know and understand in our relationship with Him. Now, I want to take our last few minutes and really flesh this out. Take the cookies and put them on the bottom shelf so that we're talking about where you and I live throughout the week. How does this flesh out? So a few things that jump out about prayer, how it works and why sometimes it doesn't, and then some very practical stuff about how do you put this persistence thing into practice. The first thing that I notice about prayer and how it works and why sometimes it doesn't is this. We've seen in this passage that prayer is a family privilege. Prayer is a family privilege, and whenever I forget that, I'm missing the very basis of it all. That it's not that I have a great need and cry out to God that gets an answer. It's that at some point in my life, I've stepped over the line, accepted His forgiveness, been adopted into His family. He started to change me from the inside out, and He has the steering wheel of my life. And then He's my Father. Other than that, He's my Creator, but He's not my Father. And answered prayers in the kingdom are not made by how intense you are, how positive you are in your thinking, how many times you ask. It starts with, do you have a relationship with Him? It kind of works like this. Wherever I am, any kind of meeting I am in, I'll put my phone on vibrate, and when it vibrates, I always take it out and ID. By the way, a good way to find out what kind of friend you have is when you're in the, you know, they don't know you're there, just kind of call them silently, watch them ID you, and if they hang up, you know, then just tap them on the shoulder and make them feel really bad. But anyway, I'll look, and I never, if I'm in a meeting, I never answer the phone unless I see Nancy or one of my kids' names. And then I say, excuse me, I step out and I answer. I don't answer based on how important the crisis is. I answer it based on who the call's from. And that's how prayer works. And if some of you figured out one of their cell phones, and so you kind of were able to, and you borrowed their cell phone, and you dialed up, and it said Nancy on it, or it said one of my kids' names, let's say, and I picked it up, and you said, hey, Dad, and it was you, not them. You know, the word Dad doesn't get you through. Knowing the magic my cell phone number or knowing their, none of that gets you through. It's all about the relationship. And that's how it is with prayer. It's a family privilege. And we become so angry and disappointed with God sometimes because He hasn't come through and He told us He wouldn't come through. But we thought He would anyway. He said, if you're not part of the family, He doesn't answer our Creator who are in heaven. It's not answered. And as a family member, part of the family privilege as well is He doesn't answer our prayers when we turn a deaf ear. We choose to say, I do not want to hear, see, or know this particular thing. And we all struggle with that. That's what sin is, right? There's some area of life we just say, Lord, leave that one alone. Well, here's what I want you to see. Take your Bibles and your Daniel, Luke, wherever you are. Just keep turning left until you find Proverbs. And find Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Here's how the family thing works. If you hit Psalms, you went too far. Put it in reverse. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, in other words, God's law, and we choose to ignore it, we know better, but we just say, this one doesn't fit me. I'm different, whatever it would be. And then we're crying out for God for help. Our prayers are what? Help the boy. Detestable. Okay? Not even not answered. He says, man, you annoy me with that one. So the way that prayer works in the kingdom is it starts as a family privilege. And when we're living with the house rules, we get what we ask for. When we're not living with the house rules, our prayers are nauseating. He's not interested in them. Second thing jumps out of this passage you might want to jot down. The Lord's Prayer is a model to follow, not a formula to recite. We saw that already. It's a model to follow. These are the things you ought to ask yourself. Am I praying about these things? There's no magic in reciting some words. And the third thing is persistence pays. That's been the whole point of the teachings of Jesus in the parable. If you want to know how prayer works in the kingdom, persistence pays. I said I'd take our last few moments and really flesh out how persistence works. So let's talk about that. First thing to note about persistence pain is this. Is an instant answer is a rare answer. When it comes to prayer, the idea that, oh Lord, do this, and He goes, okay, boom, and does it, that is really rare. It happens once in a while. But it's not the norm. It's not the norm in Scripture. It wasn't even the norm in Jesus' life. He would go away and spend an entire night in prayer, seasons in prayer. He didn't just say, excuse me, guys. Hey, Father, boom. Okay, it's done. Even in the famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went and said before the cross, if there's any way to take this cup from me, how many times did he go there and pray that? Help me out. Help me. Three. I mean, if anybody should have just said, I've got faith. You, here's the need. You help me out. No sin in his life. God in the flesh, it'd be Jesus Christ. But he needed three times to go there until the Father had worked in his heart to the point where he said, you know what, I'm willing to go do this thing right now. The instant answer is the rare answer in Bible, and that's with God and the kingdom. And that's the main point of this parable in Luke 18. Now, another thing about persistence is that it's hard work. Don't expect this to be an easy thing to do. It's very hard work. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 is on your note sheet, so just circle it to read it later. But it tells us this, be devoted to prayer. And there's other places in the Bible that talk about devoting ourselves to prayer. And here's the hot tip. Whenever the Bible tells us to devote ourselves to something, that means it doesn't come easy. No one has ever had to tell me, Larry, devote yourself to sleep. Make sure you stay devoted to food. Make sure you stay devoted to any other of our natural drives in life. That just comes really easy. We're told to be devoted to the things that if we don't work at it, just slip away. And you got to understand this about persistence. It is not an easy thing to do. In fact, another passage to circle, because we don't have time to look at it on your note sheet, is Exodus 17, verses 8 to 12 or 8 to 13. It's just, let me tell you the story here, and you can read it later this week. The children of Israel are at a battle with another group, and God tells Moses, he says, I want you to go up on the mountaintop, and I want you to raise your hands during the battle and pray. Now, nowadays, when we think of prayer, we bow our heads and close our eyes, right? But in those days, they thought of prayer as lifting your hands and looking up to heaven. So they prayed with their eyes open, looking up, hands lifted. Just that was the cultural way of doing it. So the picture there of Moses on the mountaintop while they're doing battle is Moses interceding and praying for them. Well, what we're told is as long as his hands were lifted up, he was persistent in that prayer, they won the battle. And when his hands went down, they were losing the battle. Have any of you ever tried to hold a cup of water or a thing, you know, one of those little contests, how long you can hold your hands up? You know, the blood stops, right? You know, oh, it starts to pain. And that happened to him, which is why he lowered it and how he discovered, when my hands aren't lifted up in prayer, they're losing. So he had Aaron and Hur with him and there to help him. And so the first thing they did was kind of set him down on a rock with a couple of rocks in between. And there's him, you know, just kind of like, come on, get this thing over with. And then he could hardly hold it there. So it says they came alongside and one held each hand up. And I bet every now and then they go, okay, loose for a little bit. You know, shake it out and kind of lift it up. You know, but here's the important thing to understand about it. It shows how hard persistence is, and it shows that it's best done with the help of others. That's why a small group Bible study or our growth groups are so important, because frankly, I can't keep after some things without an Aaron and a Her coming along to hold my hands up. Because I get discouraged. I run out of gas. I start to go, am I just talking to the air? It's day 18 and it's a 21-day thing and I just can't make it anymore. And my group or my friends or whatever, if I'm open and vulnerable and we're living in the our Father, our sins, our needs, we're sharing it together, they're lifted up. Again, that's why your growth group prayer time is so vital. It keeps you persistent and you get people kind of lifting your hands up for you, don't you? Persistence is a very hard thing to live out. Easy to teach, hard to live out. So an instant answer is a rare answer. Persistence is hard work. Now, just real practically, in light of that, don't let embarrassment stop you. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, over the years, whether it's a crisis or just a vision and dream I'm praying for, I've kind of found in my own life there are times where I start to be a little embarrassed to bug God with this one again. But that's what he tells us to do. So I need to get over that. And especially when there's things I'm asking friends to pray for, you really get embarrassed. I know some of you in your small group Bible studies, you're thinking, you know what? I still really have this battle going on, but I don't want to bring it up again. I'm just like the whole group saying, dude, you're the downer. You know? Or I don't want them to think God's not coming through and it'll look bad. Or I just don't want to be embarrassed. I haven't been able to conquer this thing. And out of embarrassment, we pull away. And the 21-day, the 21-month, the 21-year thing isn't answered because out of embarrassment for ourselves or God or others, we just kind of give up. Don't. If it burns in your heart, do it. Now, that leads to this last little question. If I'm going to be persistent, I'm going to have people help me, I'm not going to be embarrassed, as long as I want it, I keep doing it. Well, at what point do I quit? How do I know that it's whether it's a no or a not yet? You ever been there in your life? It's just kind of like, well, which is it? So let me tie all this together by just sharing some things I've learned over the years about how to distinguish. It's time to give this one up. Or, no, I'm going to keep after it because I think it's a not yet. Here's what I have learned to do in terms of persistence. I keep praying until I get what I asked for. That's number one. Whenever I get what I've been asking for, I stop praying for it. Like, duh. But that's an important part of this process. If I still want it and I don't have it, I pray for it. After I get it, I say thank you, sometimes twice, never three times. And I'm done. But the second thing is not just when I get it, but there's another thing that you will find happening. If the Holy Spirit's working in your life to change you from the inside out, your desires and your attitudes and all that, not only keep praying until you get what you ask for, but the other thing is keep praying until you change your mind. Because what happens is sometimes you will no longer want what you so desperately wanted in the past. Have you ever experienced that? See, remember the four stories I told you at the beginning of my life? That late teen years one? Lord, would you bring this relationship back? Would you, you know, all this kind of stuff? You know, I kind of one day woke up and I said, Lord, don't bring her back. And my prayer switched from please to thank you, Jesus. Especially after I met and married Nancy. And I bet you have those things in your life, and I've experienced that sometimes, that what's going on is God's doing a not yet, and sometimes it's just because I can't see You know, I'm living in my little world, and I want, and having kids was such a spiritual eye-opener for me, because I began to realize how much I am like a kid to my Heavenly Father. Because my kids would come up to me, and they'd ask for things, and we would say no. And lo and behold, they did not always respond with, well, thank you. We know you have our best interest at heart. See, in that moment, they couldn't understand why in the world we would ever say no. And at 18, 19, 20 years old, I didn't understand why God would say no to something. I look back now and I just go, oh, what an idiot I was. And part of persistence sometimes is God just being patient with us until from the inside out He changes us. And of course, once your desire changes, well, why would you keep asking? You don't want it anymore. So I keep on asking until He says yes, or He's changed my heart and I don't want it, or a third thing. This is the only other thing that will stop me from praying. God clearly says no. Then it's time to go, okay. Now, how do you know God clearly says no? Well, it's those absolute sort of things. You know, you're praying for a healing and like He's been dead for 3 days. That's probably a no. They hired someone else. He or she married someone else. Take those as no's. Those are clear. The only way they're going to come through is some sin or something like that. So it's like, okay, I'm out of that one. But I want to tell you, if it's short of a clear no and it burns in your heart, pound on the door, like the dude wanting his three loaves of bread or the widow wanting justice. Short of a yes, short of a change attitude, short of a clear no from God, one of the most important things we have to learn about prayer is we should keep on pounding. As I said earlier, we don't normally need more faith. We need more persistence. Father, would You take these things and help us to understand very practically how they work out in life in Your kingdom, that we would be who You want us to be and be able to receive all You have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.